Good morning. It is good to see all of you here this morning at Salem Baptist Church. My name is Derek Routon. I'm here today to lead you in worship. So as we start with worship this morning, grab a hymnal, turn to hymn number 214. He has made me glad, or I will enter his gates. We'll sing this through twice as our call to worship. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 214.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together in your house today. Lord, we can just have wonderful worship and fellowship. Lord, you have just made me glad today. Just fill my heart with joy, God, just to be in your presence and to be in your house, Lord. And what a privilege it is to just worship you in this way, Lord. So many countries don't have this privilege. But we as a nation have our freedom to come here and just give praise to the Lord. And we ask that we just, the praise that we give be heard not only in this sanctuary, but outside these walls, so that people will know that we're not ashamed of the gospel, we're not ashamed of our Lord, and that we're here to sing a song for him, a song that's been placed in our hearts to the great testimony that God has placed in each one of our lives. And all these things we pray in the Lord's name. Amen. You may be seated. I got a few announcements for you, so if you want to flip over the backside of your bulletin, we'll go over them together real quick. You can mark these on your calendar. You can take your bulletin home, stick it on your refrigerator. Whatever you need to do to make sure that you're involved in what's going on at Salem in the coming weeks and in this month. First off, we got a blood drive this Monday morning at 3:30 to 7:30. And in my Sunday school class, it keeps getting announced, if you want to give blood. Well, nobody's going to give blood if they want to give blood. So if you feel the Lord's call to give blood, please come up here and let the church office know. We'll get you assigned in. Because if you just show up, we may not be able to get you in, but you make an appointment, we'll get you signed up, and everybody will be able to not be crossing over because there's only a limited amount of people. So let the church office know, we'll get you signed up. I think there's sign-up sheets in different areas of the church, including the youth department, because now you can give blood at 16 or above. So if we have students in the youth department who feel called to give blood, then go ahead and sign that list. Also, Saturday, Easter Family Day, that's from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., it's going to be a fun day. We're going to have hamburgers. The Brotherhood is going to provide those. And we're going to have fun and games and just fellowship with the young families of the church. Bring your children and just enjoy a day of fellowship with each and every one of us there at Family Easter Day. Next Sunday is Easter Holiday. Or Easter Holiday Sunday. Excuse me. I didn't read that right. And 7 o'clock a.m. is our sunrise service. That'll be here. We're going to be participating with Willow Grove in that. But we will be here at Salem Baptist Church. So 7 o'clock a.m., be here for our sunrise service. 9:30 is Sunday school. Our normal activities begin after that, being the 10:30 is our morning worship service. And there will be no evening activities that night. Then also, we have Disciple Now Weekend coming up in April. That's the last weekend in April. We're still looking for host homes for our students. Right now, based on the number signed up, we have 13 signed up. So basically, I'm in need for two host homes at this point. If we have more, we might have to go up to three, which would be two girls' host homes and one boys' host home. So if the Lord has laid it on your heart to open your house up to some teenagers, and hopefully they won't tear it apart, then just let me know, and we'll talk. Most of our activities are going to be in the association building, so if you live close to that area, maybe it'd be a good thing for you to volunteer the Lord's ministry and Lord's work in hosting some teenagers for Disciple Now. And that's all the announcements I have. Thank you.
Hello, Salem. We've got some mission moments to kind of go over. Probably one of the most important we've got is we've got the Annie Armstrong mission fund going on right now, and it'll be going on over the next over month. But anyway, as we've got a $2,500 go, and this is for United States missions and stuff, Annie Armstrong instead of worldwide. So if you feel led to it, pray to the Lord and you know, give what you can. But we've got a $2,500 kind of goal, and so far we've reached all our goals so far this year, and usually we do every year, but and we've got $475 so far. Now also, I hadn't checked with Ben lately, but Ben Itton, the sign's supposed to go up this week. It's up now. I may just make a special trip over there to see it. But what if you? Well, that's great. Well, if you didn't know what was going on, Salem has decided to put up a sign glorifying God, and up at the fire station or the fire where they sell the fire trucks, like going towards seminary, and it'll be on the northbound lane, but you'll be able to see it from as you're going south, it'll be across the highway, but you'll see it over there. It's a beautiful sign, so you know, that's going to be a wonderful thing to see. And 25,000 cars go by there a day, according to what Munn has told us. That's a lot of people to see a Christian sign. And so I think we need to be proud of that right there. Also, on the shoebox ministry that we've got working on, I just checked, we're still short a lot of toothpaste. We need a lot more toothpaste. We've got about 150 combs. We've got about 150 toothbrushes, but we probably only have about 75 toothpaste. So we need some of that, and next month is soap. So that's some things we've got going on. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mr. Bruce. It's wonderful to see all of you here for worship today. Are you excited about what God's going to do in our worship service? Amen. I am too. We're so excited to have Brother Derek Routon with us and his wife Andrea as they've joined us today to lead us in worship. And he is here in view of a call. Hopefully by now you have caught up with what our personnel committee is recommending. And they've got that recommendation right there on the back of your worship folder. And at the conclusion of our service today, we are going to take a vote. But first and foremost, our job today is to worship God. And so we just pray that you would join us in doing that. If you are visiting with us today, we want you to feel especially welcome on this Palm Sunday. And you will note on the inside portion of your worship guide, visitors, there's a little detachable slip. And we would invite you at some point during the service today, take a brief moment and just fill out some of that contact information. And later on when the offering is taken up, visitors, if you would, just detach that, drop it in the offering plate, and it gives us a record of your attendance and a way that we can further contact you down the road. But it's great to see all of you here for worship today. Hope you've come expecting to give God your very best. And at this time, we're going to do something we do a lot of around here at Salem, and we do it well, and that is fellowship. So at this time, Brother Derek is going to come lead us in a fellowship chorus, and then we'll have an opportunity to move around, shake hands, and welcome everybody for worship. Brother Derek?
Let's stand as we look at hymn number 224. We have come into his house. Let's sing through this one time and then greet those that are around you. Hymn number 224.
We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord.
Greet those around you this morning.
I'll just be so.
Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to have our scripture reading. You'll notice in your worship guide, our scripture reading comes from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Before we read that, I do want to mention that any and all blood types are needed for our blood drive this tomorrow. So it doesn't matter what type you are, we can fit you in. We need all of those. So please, anyone willing and able, please come prepared to give. Brother Jack Hale is going to come read our scripture, John chapter 12, this morning.
The book of John, chapter 12, starting in verse 12 through 19. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, mounted on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him."
Let's bow together for prayer this morning. Father, we come here today just in absolute amazement at what this time of year means for our faith. Lord, to think what Palm Sunday is all about, Lord, that you rode into Jerusalem being declared the King of Kings as people laid down those palm branches and cried out, "Hosanna," fulfilling the prophecies of old. Lord, we're reminded of that. We're thankful for that. And God, this week as we move into Passion Week and the things surrounding your death, but also, Lord, your resurrection. And Father, today, as we worship you and as we look to Scripture, we pray that your Spirit would be at work and just stirring our minds and hearts towards those things. Lord, remind us of the truth of the resurrection and what Easter is really all about. Lord, help us to intently focus on that. I pray that you would change our lives with this truth today, God, as we worship you with our everything. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Look now in your hymnal at hymn number 9 and 10. "Glorify thy name with majesty." What we'll do is we'll sing through our first two verses of "Glorify thy name," and we'll go straight into the hymn "Majesty." Hymn number 9 and 10.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Thank you.
we have any kids that normally come back for children's church, I want to invite you to come join me for a children's sermon time first. Y'all come join me down here at the front. All right, y'all let me sit down now, okay? All right, we have here the resurrection eggs that we look at each year at Easter time, okay? And we've already looked at four eggs last week. Let's see if you can remember them. Let's start here. You remember we looked at the donkey last week. What does the donkey remind us of? That's right, Briggs. God rode on a donkey. Jesus rode in a donkey. That's what we celebrate Palm Sunday for. Now we have here some silver coins. What does that remind us of? It reminds us that God, Jesus, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed. Now we have here, what's this? It's a little cup. And what does this remind us of? For the Lord's Supper. That's right. Jesus met with his disciples before he was crucified, and they had the Lord's Supper together. And then here are the hands, and these are the praying hands. What does this remind us of? Okay. Jesus, before he was crucified, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with his disciples, okay? So those are the ones we've already looked at. Now we've got another egg we're going to look at today. And since it's green, I'm going to let Mr. Camden open it for us. What's inside? What is that? It's a whip. It's a leather whip. That's right. Now what does that remind us of?
That
Jesus was whipped, wasn't he? Before he was crucified, they beat him with a whip. That's right. Okay. Miss Abby, would you like to open this egg for us? Okay. Now, what's in here? Can y'all tell me what this is? This is a crown of thorns. You see that? Now, what does this remind us of? That's right. They put a crown on him, a crown of thorns on him, didn't they? Yeah. That was part of what he went through for us. Okay, Briggs, you want to open that for us? All right. What do we have in here, y'all? It's a cross. But what makes the cross? Do you see what makes up that cross? Those are nails. You see those nails right there? And what do the nails remind us of? You see how the nails make a cross right there? You know what that reminds us? It reminds us that Jesus had he died on the cross, but he died with nails piercing him, okay? So that's a good reminder for us. And there's one other egg I'm going to open for us today. And this has got, what is that?
A dice.
That's a dice. Now, how does that remind us of Easter? Do you know? When Jesus was crucified, when he was hanging on the cross, some of the soldiers actually rolled dice to see who could take his garments. They were gambling for his garments, and they rolled the dice. That's what the Bible tells us. All right, boys and girls, those are all the eggs we're going to open this morning. But before you go, come back down here. We're going to have a word of prayer together before you're dismissed, okay? Let's thank God for Easter and what it means. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for Easter. We thank you for what it means. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember how important it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, boys and girls, you're dismissed.
All right, let's sing our offertory hymn this morning. Hymn number 353, Victory in Jesus. Let's stand as we sing the first and last, Victory in Jesus, hymn number 353.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Let's go on the third.
I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you.
myself in that love, for I've been blessed beyond measure, and only by His strength I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. Only His tender mercy beyond my weakness to my needs. Now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him and to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. My trust, find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Derek. Thank you, choir. Thank you, church, for your involvement in our worship this morning. It's just been great to be in God's house and to sing His praise. And today we're going to continue that as we look at Scripture together. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Our look at God's Word is going to begin in verse 12 today. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Let me encourage you, if you don't have your Bible with you, don't worry about that. Just grab the pew Bible, and the rack in front of you this morning will be on page 979. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. While you're turning there, I also want to remind you, located inside your worship guide is an outline for the message today, and it's going to be to your benefit to use that to follow along with the Scripture as we study it together. Also, I want you to note that on the back side of that outline are some Scripture references for you this week as we enter into Passion Week. and as we prepare for Easter Sunday. This is a great little devotional outline for you to look at some different scriptures this week to remind you of what Christ has done for us at this time of year. Families, this would be a great opportunity for you to sit down with your children as a family and have devotional time together each day leading up to Easter. But that's just for your benefit. I hope you'll put that to good use. This morning, as we look at Scripture together, the topic that we have before us has been disputed and refuted. It's been denied and tried. It has been mocked and scoffed. It is the topic of the resurrection. The resurrection, that which is the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith, has been disputed and refuted by many different accounts that are out there. This morning during the message, I could spend the entire time here just listing for you biblical evidence for the resurrection. Or I could spend a great amount of time standing here giving you extra biblical evidence to prove that the resurrection did indeed happen. But I'm not going to do that this morning. The important part of our time together is not to stand up for the resurrection and try to find proof for it, but our time in God's Word this morning is to wake up to the fact and the truth of how amazing the resurrection really is. So many of us look at Easter and we look at the resurrection and the fact of that truth as something casual. We take it for granted far too often. Today, as we look at what the Apostle Paul has to say, I pray that this amazing truth would just resound in our hearts. I pray that it would just prepare us to not take it for granted, but to hold on to it gratefully with gratitude every single day that we live. I'm going to ask you this morning to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Will you bow with me for prayer this morning? God, I shudder at the thought today to think about what life would be like without the resurrection. What a hard thought that is. Lord, today as we look to Your Word and as we try to glean insight from the Apostle Paul, I ask that Your Spirit would speak in a powerful way to us. Help us to understand the consequences of what life would be like if we did not have the resurrection. May these consequences, may these facts just compel us to live life, not casually, but gratefully, Lord, with gratitude and joy in our hearts. Lord, we just praise Your name today for what You have done for us in conquering death and the grave. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I pray a special blessing on God's Word today, and I ask that it would minister and speak to our hearts as we look at this passage of Scripture. We see that some in the Corinthian church are raising a question. It's a question not unlike what we see happening in a lot of liberal churches across our nation today. As you look in verse 12, the people in this congregation in Corinth are saying, "How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" They're asking the question, well, what if there's no resurrection? What does that mean? And what we see following in verses 13 through 19 is a discourse from the Apostle Paul taking that premise, taking that question and expounding upon it. What he's saying to us today and what you'll see listed in your outline are five consequences if there is no resurrection. What a horrid thought that is. Nonetheless, I want you to see what Paul pans out for us, how he explains how horrible it would be if we did not have the resurrection. Let's notice these together. Starting in verse 14 and 15, we see the first consequence. If there was no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain. First of all, our preaching is in vain. He says it there in verse 14.
But I want you to also skip to verse 15 and notice what he says. He says, "Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God." Now, folks, we have to understand the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. And therefore, it should be the heart of what we preach from pulpits across this continent, across this world. However, the fact is that there are many preachers that stand up in pulpits and they're not preaching the heart of the gospel. They're not preaching the fact that Christ was sent to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was crucified on a cross. But 3 days later, He rose from the grave. There's not that kind of preaching in all pulpits across this nation. Unfortunately, there's a lot of preaching about prosperity. There's a lot of preaching about free grace that you don't have to purchase or you don't have to buy. And there's little mention about sin and the consequence of it. And in fact, there's even little mention about the fact of the resurrection. But I want you to notice the harsh words that the Apostle Paul mentions. He says, "Friends, if you take away the resurrection, you don't have a pulpit to stand in." The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of what must be preached. Here the Apostle Paul is a man that has forsaken everything to stand behind the Word of God and to stand upon it and to preach it. He's forsaken all. His life is nothing. He is standing on this Word. And for him to say, "I have nothing else to do if you take away the resurrection," is a huge statement. Friends, I can't begin to tell you what I would do with my life if I were not a preacher. I don't know. I can't imagine that thought. I remember when God called me to the ministry when I was in college. And from that point forward, I have known this was my calling. But friends, I must tell you, just like the Apostle Paul said, if we take away the resurrection, I have no occupation. I have no pulpit to stand in. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. There's a second consequence Paul mentions if we take away the resurrection. He says in verse 14 and verse 17 that then our faith is going to be in vain. Not only our preaching, but Paul says if you take away the resurrection, our very faith is in vain. He says those words in verse 14, but skip down if you will to verse 17, and even makes the statement a little further. He says, "Your faith is worthless." What a statement. As I mentioned before, Corinth had become like a lot of liberal churches we see all across our nation, finding themselves engaged in stupid arguments that don't really make a lot of sense. The one that the Corinthians were arguing about was whether or not the resurrection was literal or figurative. Do we indeed resurrect as the Scriptures say Christ has? That's the discussion they were having. They were trying to put together in their minds the fact that the resurrection, this word about the resurrection, was just figurative. It was just God putting a metaphor out there for us that the human spirit will press on, it will live on. It's just a metaphor that God's love will forever be there for us. And the Apostle Paul gets wind of this, and he mentions that this is garbage, and he says that this is what your faith is placed upon, it is worthless. The question I have for you today, church, if you cannot have faith in the resurrection, what can you have faith in? There's no faith whatsoever worth having if you cannot believe that God rose His Son from the grave. It's the foundation of our faith. I'm reminded yesterday as we had that beautiful day outside, much like today. A lot of you are probably out in the yards getting some work done. And as I was outside and getting some work done, my thirst was just ready to be quenched. And I noticed a can of a soft drink sitting over on the patio table. And I thought to myself, man, what I would do to have just a drop of that touch my lips. And so I ran over there, grabbed that can, only to find out it was empty. And friends, this is just the picture of what takes place in our faith if we remove the resurrection. It's just as if taking up a can, holding it up to your mouth, expecting to have your thirst quenched, but there's not a drop in there. It is empty. It's empty. And friends, if we take away the resurrection, make no mistake about it, our faith is empty. There's a third consequence the Apostle Paul gives us. If we take away the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, thirdly, then we are still dead in our sins. We're still dead in our sins. Paul says this in verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still dead in your sins." Folks, I want us to understand that Christ's death on the cross was a huge event. It was paramount. It is essential to us being made right in God's eyes. There had to be a sacrifice made for your sin and my sin. And Christ's death on the cross did that. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. The cross does not mean what it means today without the resurrection that follows it. I want you to follow some of Paul's thinking. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, he says this, "But God demonstrates His love towards us, and that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." So friends, you understand, the cross is that which justifies us. The cross forgives us of our sins. It makes us right in God's eyes. But I want you to follow Paul's thinking a little bit more, because the cross is not the end all of all. If you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Christ was raised, He was resurrected because of the cross. Friends, we need to understand this morning that the resurrection is that which completes our faith. There were many sacrifices before Jesus that were offered up to God that were dead. And as people left that altar, that sacrifice remained dead. But this sacrifice was different. This sacrifice did not remain dead. This sacrifice has conquered sin and the grave forevermore. Thanks be to God, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Could you imagine this morning living life still dead in your sins? Could you imagine this morning understanding that the wrath of God is ready to be ensued upon you? Any other sacrifice could take away your sin, could offer you forgiveness for just a period of time until you sinned again. But the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is good forevermore. Thanks be to God for the resurrection. Let's move on to the fourth consequence Paul gives us. It's found in verse 18. If there is no resurrection, then fourthly, those who have fallen asleep have perished. Those who have fallen asleep have perished. This is an interesting truth. Read verse 18 with me. It says, "Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished," if this is the case. Now what this means for us today, church, if you take away the resurrection, the amazing hope that we have as Christians, believing in Christ, believing in His resurrection, if you take that away, we don't get to experience heaven. There's none of that that is there. One of the great hopes that we have at the time of death for families that are left behind, grieving for their loved ones, one of the great hopes that we have as Christians is the fact that if we trust in Christ, we can know that we're going to see Jesus, and also as we're at Jesus' throne, we're going to be there in the presence of our loved ones if they too have indeed trusted Christ. What an amazing hope that is. But the Apostle Paul says you can take that away if you remove the fact of the resurrection. Notice the word he uses here is perished. This word does not indicate just some sort of zombie-like death where you die a physical death and you're left to wander around. No, the word perish that is used here actually indicates the fact that we become the object of God's wrath. In other words, church, remove the resurrection. Not only do you not see Jesus, but you suffer eternal consequences in hell because you are dead in your sins. That which we just saw in the passage. So friends, today, we need to be grateful for the fact of the resurrection. It's that which allows us to meet Jesus and in turn see our loved ones so we can be resurrected. Let's move on to the fifth consequence in our passage. It's found in verse 19. If there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied by all men. Those are the very words of Paul here in verse 19. We're to be pitied by all men. What I want you to understand is the Apostle Paul is a man who has forsaken all to follow Christ. And he says, if you take away the resurrection, that which is the foundation of our faith, then what we've been doing is meaningless. It's worthless. And everybody out there that has raised an accusation against us, everybody out there that has mocked us, that has refuted us, that has laughed at us, they've been justified in doing that if the resurrection is not real. Friends, I want you to think this morning, if the resurrection is not real, the time that you have invested would have been a waste. Friends, if the resurrection is not real, the money that you have spent on God's kingdom would have been a waste. Friends, if the resurrection is not real, the emotions that you have felt would have been a waste. Friends, if the resurrection is not real, the pleading that you've made on behalf of other people's souls would have been a waste. Friends, if the resurrection is not real, the singing that we have just done in this worship service, the singing that you have done to the God in the heavens would have been a waste. Friends, if the resurrection was not real, then the reading of this gospel this scripture would have been a waste. But friends, this morning I want to close the message by saying to you, thanks be to God, the resurrection is not a fake. The resurrection is real. And it's why I close this morning by attaching verse 20 to the passage that we've read. Because just as Paul goes through this long exhortation about what would happen if you take away the resurrection, he bookends it. He starts a complete another conversation with that most important truth in verse 20. It is the truth that is the foundation of our faith. It's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's why we're gathered together for Easter Sunday, raising our hands in glory to God. Because it says in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." This morning, as we close our time in God's Word, I want to say to you, His Word calls us to action. And maybe you're here today and you're dead in your sins. You've not received forgiveness for the sins that you've committed against a holy and a righteous God. Today, have you realized and recognized the truth of the resurrection? Because Christ was raised from the dead, He's willing to take your dead, sinful life and bring it up from the grave. He's willing to give you a new start. He's willing to make you a new creation. Today, will it be the day where you surrender your life to Christ? Be made new? Today, I realize that many of us sitting here today are Christians. We've walked an aisle. We've been dunked in a baptistry. We've made a commitment to Christ. But if you're like me, there are many of us today that we walk through life casually acknowledging this most important truth. We casually think about what Easter's all about in between our Easter egg hunts and our family get-togethers. Church, may it not be. The resurrection is more powerful than that. We should have more gratitude and gratefulness in our hearts because of what Christ has done for us. You see, without the resurrection, preaching from this pulpit is in vain. Without the resurrection, your faith is in vain. It's worthless. Without the resurrection, you're still dead in your sins. Without the resurrection, you don't see your loved ones again. Without the resurrection, you're to be pitied and mocked by everyone out there. But today, friends, the resurrection is real. Is your faith in Christ real? Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. Lord, it brings us to our knees in humble adoration every time we open it. This gospel is so powerful. Lord, I pray for individuals across this room today that are dead in their sins. They've not been forgiven and redeemed by Your blood. They have not been raised to walk in a newness of life. May today be the day that they surrender their hearts to You. May they come walk down front for prayer. May they surrender their heart to You today. Lord, I also pray for the many Christians across this room today that are walking casually in their faith. And Lord, I pray that today our faith would become real. I pray that we would embrace this most important truth like never before. Lord, as we enter into Passion Week and as we celebrate what Your death meant, may we not forget what Your resurrection means. Lord, may we not just treat it like another holiday. May we not just tack it on as vacation time at work or at school. God, may we be humbled and in awe of what Your resurrection means for us. For that which is dead is now alive thanks to You. You have conquered death in the grave. And may we live like it. Have Your way with our hearts today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, our hymn of decision.